feet and daylight unto my path. And a light unto, a light unto my path, my path.
Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. On our last Searchlight program, Pastor John began an overview of the book of Ruth from a prophetic perspective. This intriguing look at Ruth helps us to better understand the typology of the book and get a handle on God's overall plan for Israel and the church. On our last program, Pastor John reviewed the fact that Boaz is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We also learned that Ruth is a picture of the church. It is this point that John is discussing as we pick up the teaching today. Here now is Pastor John.
Then we see this Ruth, a picture of you and me, the church, who is going to be ultimately Boaz's bride. Exactly. Because we are the bride of Christ. You know the story. But we see that this woman, she was washed, verse 3 of chapter 3. She was anointed, and she was clothed with new raiment, just like we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and we have been robed in His righteousness. So, a picture of the bride. She finds grace. She cannot stand on her own merit. She's shut out by the law. She's unworthy in the sight of the law, but she finds grace in the eyes of Boaz. She's washed. She's anointed. She's robed. She's amazed. Notice also, if you will, that she, as the story unfolds, as we saw in chapter 3, she finds herself after being washed, anointed and raimented, if that's a word, she finds herself at the feet of her groom. She finds herself at the feet of her Goel. Goel means kinsman redeemer. She finds herself at his feet where? At the threshing floor. When the threshing is taking place, the harvest, listen folks, the harvest has been brought in. The threshing is taking place, which is the separating of the wheat and the chaff. She, the bride, is at the feet of the bridegroom. The threshing floor in Old Testament scriptures is a picture, an emblem, a symbol of that time prophetically when the world is going to go through a threshing. It's called the tribulation. It's going to be brutal, and it's going to be a time of separation. The sheep from the goats, Matthew 25. The wheat from the chaff. When a Christ-rejecting sinful world is going to be dealt with, and also people are going to, in that day, who in this day, the age of grace, had closed ears or hard hearts, but in that day, there's going to be a great awakening. And there will be the greatest revival in world history in that period of time called the tribulation. 7 years described in Revelation chapters, what? 6 through, you know, Revelation's not a hard book to understand, you know. But you see, in that time of separation, and when the world is being tossed up and the winds of difficulty are blowing about, and there's carnage and separation and all the rest. Notice, though, in the time of the threshing, When the harvest has already been brought in, we are the harvest. Brought in, and we are Ruth. And where is Ruth? She's at his feet. Where will you be? Where will I be? Where will we be when the world is being thrashed? We will be at his feet, just like she was, you see. In the place of intimacy, in the place of safety, in the place of security, it's going to be a great place. Let me highly recommend you being a part of the Bride of Christ, to be at his feet when the tribulation, the threshing takes place. You will be ensconced safely at his feet. It's the only place to be, guaranteed. So we see her there at his feet. One more thing to note here as we think through this picture of Ruth as being a picture of me and you. Notice Boaz spotted her before she spotted Boaz. "Who is that damsel?" he asked when he, Boaz, saw her in the field. Boaz was interested in her. Boaz cared about her. Boaz wanted to be a real blessing to her. But, it was what? Up to her. Boaz didn't force himself. He didn't say, "Hey, baby, it's me." He waited to see if she would respond to the goodness that he was showing her, to the fact that he was having her just enjoy benefits and blessings in his field. But she left, pardon me, he left it up to her to make the first move. Interesting. He didn't force her into relationship. It was up to her. What's she going to do? She could see the reality of blessing. Now, what would she do? Would she respond and make her move and seek out Boaz? Like in our story, we see that she will do. So we see Boaz, a picture of Jesus Christ. We see Ruth, a picture of you and me, the bride, the Moabitish woman who found grace and would be brought into that place of undeserved favor and blessing. And we too will fall on our face and say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. How could it be that you would be so kind to a jerk like me?" Amazing, Lord. Amazing grace. Number three, in our story, we see the servant. The servant, when Boaz, you see, is in his field, this generous giant of a guy, he came, verse 4 of chapter 2, this Boaz, this redeemer, this hero, he came from Bethlehem. Where does our Boaz come from, by the way? Bethlehem. This is just coincidental, by the way. No, I'm kidding. Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." You know, those who are working in the field, you and me, any of us that are reaping, you're going to sense the Lord's blessing. Guarantee. Jesus put it this way: whatever measure you give out, it will be meted back, measured back to you. It's true. This is such a key in Christian living. It's such a key in spiritual life. Give out, give out, give out. You'll either be giving out or you'll be giving up. One of the two. It's really that simple. But anyway, they're in the field. They're reapers. And they hear the word of their master. "The Lord be with you," just like you will and I will and we do when we're serving him as we ought to. And they answered, "Oh, the Lord bless thee." These reapers in the field said, "Oh, the Lord bless thee." See, then verse 5, Boaz said unto his servant who was set over these reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant, verse 6, that was set over the reapers said, "It's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." The servant, the unnamed servant, is the one who, if you would, identifies the bride-to-be. It's the unnamed servant who is involved in the linking of the bride, Ruth, with the bridegroom, Boaz. The unnamed servant, of course, is a picture, a type, an illustration of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Why the unnamed servant? Because Jesus in John 16 said concerning the Spirit that when he comes, he will not speak of himself. But he'll speak all things Jesus would say concerning me. That's why when Paul writes his epistles in the New Testament, he always gives some kind of greeting similar to this. May the grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look time and time again and you'll see in the epistles and the letters of Paul, it's grace and peace, greetings from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Ever wonder why the Holy Spirit's not there? Why it's always those two and not the three of the Trinity? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. See? And that's why, parenthetically, whenever there's a true move of the Holy Spirit, people will be talking about Jesus Christ. I always get a little bit cautious, a little bit hesitant when people are always talking about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit says, hey, not me. I'm pointing to Jesus Christ. Two pillars in the temple, the Father, the Son, you see. The work of the Spirit is to be the unnamed one. Now, this takes us back to Genesis. Speaking of this, Father, Son, and Spirit, Father Abraham, a picture of the Father, if you would. Isaac, his son, is a type of who? Jesus Christ. What happened? Abraham was told to take his son Isaac to Mount Moriah, the highest point, a certain spot, Mount Moriah, 777 feet, or meters, pardon me, above sea level. A place that we call today Calvary or Golgotha. Why 777? Why not? The number of perfection, thrice over, be that as it may. Abraham takes his son to offer him as a sacrifice on the very spot where the Father would indeed have his son sacrificed for you and me. The very spot. And as Abraham is there ready to plunge in a knife, the Father says, stop, Abraham, stop, stop. And at that point, Isaac is spared because it was only painting a picture of what was to be when our Father would allow the knife, the nails, and the spear to pierce his son, literally. So we see here Abraham, Isaac, but there's another character. There is an unnamed servant in the story of Genesis 22, 23, 24. Oh, by the way, just go ahead and turn with me to Genesis 22. There's something which I don't know if you've seen before. We talked about it many moons ago. But in Genesis 22, it's that classic story that most of you are well versed in, very knowledgeable of, where Isaac, as they're going to be sacrificed, Isaac, who is at that time probably 33 years of age, not a little boy like you learned in Sunday school. He says to his dad, Abraham, well, I'm carrying the wood just like Jesus would carry the cross, and the fire just like God the Father would pour out the fire. I'm understanding that. Here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the lamb? And Abraham, the father, said, God will provide himself a lamb. Not for himself. He will provide himself. God became a man. God became the lamb. God in the person of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. The incarnation. He became the propitiation. The substitution. He died for you and me. God died for us. And that's why, listen, Abraham spoke prophetically when he said, son, God will provide himself a lamb. But here's what I want you to see. I know you know that. It says, after that, they go up to the mountain. The Lord says, stop, Abraham. But watch what happens next. They go on their journey to Moriah, Abraham the father, Isaac the son, and two servants were going with them. Two men were going with them, two young men. Why two young men? I suggest to you in this picture, in this type, in this illustration, the reason is because Jesus himself would go up to that mountain, the Father, of course, with him, up the mountain, Mount Calvary, where he would be crucified between two men. See? But this is the great thing. Look at this. After the sacrifice was stopped, it says, so, verse 19, Abraham returned unto his young men. Wait, can I read that again? Would you look at that once more? Abraham returned unto his young men, the two guys that were waiting at the base of the mountain. What's wrong with this phrase? There's a problem here. Abraham, it should say Abraham and Isaac, but Isaac isn't mentioned. Did the Holy Spirit forget to inspire Moses who penned this? Or did Moses, was he just kind of schnoozing a bit when, what happened here? Or is a picture being painted, guess who goes up the mountain? Abraham and Isaac. But you see, Isaac now disappears because Jesus did die. And in chapter 23, Sarah dies, the mother of, if you would, the Jewish people. Father Abraham, his wife Sarah, there's a death. Something's happening in the Jewish family. In chapter 24, still no Isaac. Isaac disappears at the end of chapter 22. He's not around in chapter 23. In chapter 24, something incredible happens. Abraham says to an unnamed servant, Abraham tells a servant to go find a bride for his son Isaac. And the next time Isaac is seen, he is with his bride in the tent. What are you suggesting? Jesus died, disappears. Chapter 22. Chapter 23, Sarah and Judaism, in a sense, goes through the death throes and the tragedies. Chapter 24, but something's going to happen. Isaac appears again when an unnamed servant, now he's named earlier in Genesis, and what is his name? Does anybody recall the unnamed servant? The servant that's not named here, but earlier Abraham's talking to the Lord about his servant. Before Abraham has any kids, he says, is it all going to go to my servant? And he gives the name. What's the servant's name? Which means helper. God is my helper. Now, who's the helper? Who is the paraclete, the one who comes alongside and helps? It's the Holy Spirit. Who's the one who finds Isaac a bride in Genesis 24? It's the helper, the Spirit. Who's the one that finds a bride for Jesus Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. Who's the one that finds a bride for Boaz, if you would, or links the two together? It's the unnamed servant, you see. It's amazing. Oh. There's so much to think through, but we're going to move on really quick here. Fasten your seatbelt, because we're going to get to some really important stuff that relates to what's happening presently. So you have Boaz. Kids, I want you to listen up, take heed, and answer. Who is Boaz a picture of?
Jesus.
Who is Ruth a picture of?
The church.
Who is the unnamed servant a picture of?
The Holy Spirit.
And now we get to the next character, the Danny DeVito guy. Remember him in our story? The closest kinsman. You see, the kinsman, the Goel. In Old Testament law that we looked at and studied through and have talked about, hey, you know the provision in the Old Testament law that if you went bankrupt and your property was being foreclosed, or if it already was taken over by somebody else at any given point, your nearest kinsman, Goel, could come and redeem it for you or redeem it in your place. And that always was in play until the year of Jubilee, which was every 50 years. During the Jubilee year, everything automatically reverts back to its previous and rightful owner. Are you with me? So, here is this wonderful kinsman named Boaz, but there's a kinsman that's closer, a relative who's closer, who has first dibs. And as we saw in our study last Wednesday night, Boaz wants desperately to bring Ruth under his wing. She went and laid at his feet and said, cover me with your skirt. Nothing immoral about that. Just be my covering. Oh, I'd love to, Boaz says, but there's a problema, señorita. And that is this. There's a nearer relative that has first dibs if he chooses to exercise that right. So the nearer kinsman was told, hey, Naomi's come back. You know, your relative. And there's property rights for you. If you want this field and if you want the old property that she and her husband had rights to, you could. Oh, great, DeVito says. Wonderful. I'd love to have property. I'm into property. Well, you need to know this too. Boaz said to this guy, this closer kinsman, this nearer kinsman, if you choose to exercise that option, you not only take the property, but you need to take the woman too. And you need to raise up seed. That is, have a child, and that child is not going to count as yours, even though you will be the biological, physical father. That child will count as her dead husband's. And again, we've talked about that, and if you weren't here, get the tape. But suffice it to say, he goes, oh, bummer. This is going to mar my inheritance. This is going to mess up my family. This is going to mess up the inheritance deal. So he opts out. When a man opted out, what happened? The shoe was taken off because the guy was a heel, right? And they spat in his face, you know, because, hey, this is despicable that you won't do what you're supposed to do. But he wouldn't. Why? Because the law, did I say what this guy represents already? He represents, okay. He represents the
law.
Exactly. And the law is interested in property, procedures, programs, and principles, but not people. Oh, the law. Let's keep it organized. Let's do it right, you see. The law. But the law, hey, it doesn't deal with the reality, the marred people. This will mar my inheritance, he said. I was telling one of the pastors over one of the meals we had. I said, you know, this thing of ministry that we're all involved in, all of us are ministers. And I was telling him, I was saying, you know, I used to think a long time ago when I was in my late teens, that ministry was like building something, you know, like you're building a house or you're building a room. Not true, not so. Because a carpenter or a builder builds a house, builds a room, sees what he's done, and walks away. Job completed that day. Ministry's not like building a house. It's like being a hotel maid.
That's an interesting analogy. We'll have to wait until our next program to find out just what Pastor John means by that. We do hope that you can join us then as we continue this very intriguing prophetic overview of Ruth. This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com. That's johncorson.com.
We would like to remind you that on the Searchlight website, you can find Pastor John's teachings through the entire Bible. You can listen to the audio or watch the video of any of these teachings from the website at any time for no charge. The Searchlight website address is johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.